The Stories Jesus Told by Peter Amsterdam, co-director of TFI. The Two Debtors, Luke 7, 36-50.
The parable of the two debtors, or as it's sometimes referred to, the parable of the Pharisee and the sinful woman, is told in Luke 7, 36-50. This is a beautiful story of love, mercy, and thanksgiving. One New Testament scholar describes it as one of the treasured religious possessions of the Western world. The parable portion of the story is very short, only two verses sandwiched in the center of the action and dialogue surrounding Jesus' visit and meal at the house of Simon the Pharisee. Brief though the parable is, it sheds a bright light upon God's forgiveness and the proper response to it. The story begins with verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. This seems like a fairly straightforward statement of events. However, it's what doesn't happen that is one of the central aspects of the story. Those who were present would have immediately understood that a terrible breach of decorum had occurred and that it was deliberate. The custom at the time dictated that when a guest entered the home, a host would greet the visitor with a kiss, either on the cheek or on the hand. Next, water and olive oil would be brought to wash the guest's hands and feet. One of the uses of olive oil in those days was as soap. In some instances, the host would anoint the head of the guest with oil. But none of these courtesies were extended to Jesus by Simon, and it was a terrible breach of protocol and manners. Pharisees regarded their dining tables at home to be like the altar of the temple. They strove to maintain the state of ritual purity required of priests in the temple within their households and among their eating companions. They only ate with those who were also in a ritual state of purity. Simon's invitation for Jesus to eat with him showed that he considered Jesus to be in such a state. Later in the story, he calls Jesus teacher. According to early Jewish writings, to host a teacher or scholar in one's homes is considered an honor. Having been invited to Simon's house, the least Jesus could have expected was a kiss of greeting, some water for his feet and olive oil to use to wash his hands. But none of these were offered, and the other guests would have noticed this. At this point, Jesus could have rightfully said, "You know, I'm not welcome here," and he could have left in anger, but he didn't. Though Simon's lack of hospitality would have been considered an affront, Jesus absorbed the insult and reclined at the table with unwashed hands and unwashed feet. The fact that they reclined at the table would indicate that the meal was a formal one. At such meals like this, the diners reclined around a central table on couches, which would most commonly be arranged in a U-shape. At these formal meals, it was expected that there would be some discussion of serious subjects of mutual interest. And in this case, since the meal was in the house of a Pharisee, the expectation would be that the discussions involved scripture. The next scene of the story now unfolds. Verse 37 and 38. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. The woman, who was known within the city to be a sinner, learned that Jesus was going to be eating at Simon's house that day, so she was present when Jesus arrived. The most widely accepted interpretation is that the woman was likely a prostitute. Now, how is it that this woman was allowed to attend the meal at Simon's house? No Pharisee would have her as a dinner guest, as evidenced by the fact that the Pharisees criticized Jesus for when he ate with sinners. So the presence of a prostitute and her subsequent actions was extremely offensive to the Pharisees and the other guests. She was, however, allowed to be there. One author explains it. At traditional Middle Eastern village meals, the outcasts of the community are not shut out. They sit quietly on the floor against the wall and at the end of the meal are fed. Their presence is a compliment to the host, who is thereby seen as so noble that he even feeds the outcasts of the community. The rabbis insisted that the door be open when a meal was in progress, lest you lack of food, In other words, lest you shut out the blessings of God. The woman was there not as an invited guest, but as one of those who were allowed to observe the meal, but not join in on the meal. But why was she there? What was her reason for attending? In all likelihood, she was there because she had heard Jesus speak earlier and was transformed by what he said. All of the research material that I read regarding this parable brought out that this woman must have had an encounter with Jesus prior to this meal, and that this encounter changed her. While this isn't specifically stated in the Bible, it's inferred, and it becomes clear as the story develops. Most likely, both Simon and the woman had heard Jesus speak while he was in their town. Simon invited Jesus for a meal, which would have been a normal courtesy extended to a visiting teacher or rabbi. The woman inquired where Jesus would be, and when she learned that he had been invited to dine at Simon's house, she was there. Later in the story, we hear Jesus tell Simon, "From the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet," which shows that she was there before Jesus, or that she had arrived in time to witness the discourteous reception Jesus received upon his arrival. The woman may have heard of Jesus' reputation for being willing to mix with sinners. She probably heard him speak about forgiveness of sins, that God loved her and those like her, that his grace was available to her even though she was sinful. She received what was said and was transformed by it. She was joyful that her sins were forgiven, that she was set free, and she came to the house to show her gratitude to the one who had shared this good news with her. We're told that she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Alabaster is a soft stone which was crafted into small vials to hold fragrant oil. In some translations, the word ointment is translated as fragrant oil or perfume. Women would wear a vial with perfumed oil around their neck, which hung down between their breasts, used to both sweeten their breath and perfume the wearer. Such perfume like this was very, very expensive at the time. Now, when the woman found out where Jesus would be, she took the perfumed oil with her in order to anoint Jesus' feet as an expression of gratitude for what Jesus had done for her. However, witnessing the cold and rather insulting reception that Jesus received by Simon deeply saddened her. The one who had set her free with the message of God's love and forgiveness was being humiliated. Simon hadn't washed Jesus' feet, a sure sign that he considered Jesus inferior. He hadn't made water available for Jesus to wash his own feet. No kiss of greeting was given. And upon seeing this, the woman weeps. What could she do to make up for this obvious lack of hospitality shown to the man who had changed her life? Now, looking at the scenario, we see Jesus reclining at the meal, lying on his side, leaning on his left elbow and eating with his right hand. His feet were at the end of the couch, facing away from the table, near the woman, since she was sitting against the wall. Looking at his unwashed feet, she decided to do what Simon had not done. So she used her tears to wet his feet. She didn't have a towel to wipe and dry them, so she let down her hair and used it to dry his feet. Then she kissed his feet. The Greek word for kiss in this instance means to kiss again and again, over and over. So she showered kisses upon Jesus' feet. The dinner guests are totally shocked by this display. They would see this as wrong on a number of levels. A woman letting down her hair is an intimate gesture which would never be done in front of anyone other than her husband. According to some rabbinical writings, if a woman let down her hair in public, it was considered grounds for divorce. And here, this immoral woman is doing that very thing in the presence of a dinner table full of men. And to make matters worse, she's touching a man who is not a relative. And this is something that no moral woman would do. For Simon and his dinner guests, this would have been completely unacceptable. Then, in a beautiful gesture of gratitude, she uses her perfumed oil from her alabaster vial to anoint Jesus' feet. It seems that anointing Jesus' feet was with oil was the reason that she came to the house in the first place and wanted to be where Jesus was dining, as she wanted to demonstrate her gratefulness. The acts of washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair was most likely a spontaneous response to the incivility that Jesus was shown by the host. Since Jesus had received no water to wash his feet, then she would wash them with her tears and dry them with her hair. Since he had received no kiss of greeting, she would kiss his feet over and over and over again. Now, kissing Jesus' feet was a public sign of deep humility, devotion, and gratitude. In the Talmud, there's a story of a man accused of murder who kisses the feet of a lawyer who got him acquitted and thus saved his life. The woman is deeply grateful for the forgiveness for her sins. She has repented and her life has been changed. She brought the expensive perfumed oil and used it to anoint Jesus' feet in gratitude for what he had done for her. Since she felt hurt by the way Jesus was treated, she goes further in her public demonstration of gratitude and honor. Her actions are seen as scandalous by those in attendance, just really what they'd expect from an immoral woman. But they have no idea that she's been forgiven. They only see her as an unworthy sinner. They can't believe that Jesus is allowing a woman of such ill repute to do these things to her. But he is. The story continues. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Having been shown up for his failures as a host doesn't seem to affect Simon in any way. Instead, he is silently criticizing Christ. Having heard him preach and teach, Simon was probably wondering if Jesus was a true prophet or not. He seems to be rejecting any idea that he might be, because in Simon's mind, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know that the woman touching him was immoral and was thus defiling him. Perhaps Simon's intention in inviting Jesus to the meal was to test him, to see if he truly was a prophet. After viewing this display and mentally noting that what he felt was a deep lack of discernment on Jesus' part, Simon was probably convinced that Jesus didn't meet the spiritual standard one would expect from a prophet of God. No man of God would put up with the behavior of this woman. But Simon is wrong. Jesus does know the spiritual state of the woman. He knows that she's been a sinner, for he later states that her sins are many. He also knows that she's been forgiven for her sins because she believed by faith the words about God's forgiveness that she had heard Jesus speak earlier. Besides that, Jesus shows that he is a prophet by discerning Simon's thoughts. Though Simon hasn't verbalized his thoughts, Jesus nevertheless responds to him. Verse 40. And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." The phrase, "I have something to say to you," is a classic Middle Eastern idiom that introduces blunt speech that the listener may not want to hear. And this is exactly what follows. It's at this point in the story that Jesus tells the short parable of the two debtors. Verse 41 and 42. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? One denarius was an ordinary day's pay for an ordinary day's work. Therefore, one debtor in the parable owed the moneylender the equivalent of 500 days' pay, the other debtor, 50 days' pay. Quite a difference. The moneylender generously cancels both debts when the borrowers are unable to pay. Author Kenneth Bailey said, "In the Old and New Testaments, the phrase canceling a debt and forgiving a debt / sin overlap and indeed at times are expressed with the same words. In this case, the verb used for canceling the debt has its root in the Greek word kates, which is often translated as grace. Throughout the New Testament, the verb to forgive is used both as a financial term, as in forgiving a debt, and as a religious term, as in forgiving sins. Jesus was speaking in terms of financial debt in the parable. But as we see, the creditor-debtor language is being used in reference to God and his forgiveness of sin. To the question of who will most love the one who forgave the debt, Simon answered, verse 43, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Simon, realizing the parable is somewhat of a verbal trap that he's been caught in, answers rather weakly with, "I suppose." Despite being treated poorly, Jesus commends Simon for the correct answer. The point of the parable is that love is the correct response to grace, to undeserved favor, that the one who has been forgiven the greater debt would love the most and would show the most gratitude. Having made that point, Jesus then delivers that blunt speech to Simon. Verses 44 through 47. Then, turning toward the woman, he says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." These words were spoken to Simon, but he turned to face the woman as he spoke them. He asks, "Simon, do you see this woman?" He was trying to get Simon to look at her as a person, not as a sinner. Jesus wanted to transform Simon's view of the woman in particular, and through that, people in general. Simon saw the woman's actions as offensive, out of place, and in alignment with his low opinion of her as a sinner and a prostitute. He didn't understand that she was a forgiven person who was loved by God. Jesus was trying to help him to see the woman as he did, as someone who has been forgiven for much and who therefore loves much and demonstrates her love and gratitude by her actions. He wanted Simon to realize and accept that her sins had been forgiven, that she was no longer a prostitute. Because if he and the others at the table accepted this, she could be welcomed back into the community, no longer as a sinner, but as a child of God. Jesus verbalized Simon's failures, those things that he had omitted and where he had fallen short. He contrasted Simon's omissions with the woman's noble actions, actions that went far beyond what Simon should have done, but didn't. Actions that were extravagant, actions that were based on her love and gratefulness. Jesus then linked her great love to the multitude of her sins that had been forgiven. Verse 48, and Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus wasn't saying that he was forgiving her sins right then, but rather that her sins were already forgiven. The love she showed and the emotional outpouring of gratitude was in response to the forgiveness she had already received upon hearing Jesus speak earlier. From what he said, it's evident that she understood that God's grace, his forgiveness, is received by faith and not by one's good works. Learning that God graciously forgives sins even when the person needing forgiveness is not holy and religious brought her great joy and freedom. The woman's response was one of deep thankfulness. She wanted nothing more than to see Jesus, who had delivered this beautiful message to her, in order to express her profound appreciation. The other guests at the table missed the point completely. They were focused on the wrong thing and misinterpreted what Jesus said. Verse 49. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Though Jesus did forgive people's sins throughout the Gospels, something the religious leaders felt was blasphemous, he wasn't forgiving the woman's sins at that moment. They were already forgiven. Verse 50. And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Her faith saved her. She believed in God's grace. She accepted it. She knew she didn't deserve it. Her sins were many. There was nothing she could do to merit salvation. But she believed and accepted what the Lord had told her, that her faith, belief, and acceptance were sufficient. Now, that's how the story ends. There's no indication of Simon's response. Does he get the point? Does he see that he's wrong in his judgment of the woman? Does he accept that she was the one who had many sins and they were forgiven and therefore she loves much? Does he see himself as one who loves little? Does Simon understand he's a debtor as well, that he's a sinner in need of God's love and forgiveness? Or is he only focused on the sins of the woman? Does he accept that the woman was forgiven, that she's now changed, and will he accept her back into the community? These questions, they're not answered. Instead, we who read the story are left to ponder and draw our own conclusions. When thinking about what transpired in Simon's house, questions arose in my mind as to how I treat the Lord and how I treat others. It's healthy to reflect on these matters. Questions like, can we accept that those who have greatly sinned can be forgiven and can change, becoming new creatures in Christ? Do we still respond with thankfulness and gratitude at our own salvation? Do we praise and thank God for our redemption? Do we remind ourselves what it cost Jesus to take the punishment of our sins? Have we lost the joy and wonder of our salvation? Having invited Jesus into our lives, how do we treat him? Do we treat him as like Simon did, coldly, with disrespect? Or do we give him honor and the respect that he deserves, our time, our attention, our love? Do we take time to both listen to his words and absorb them? Do we apply them? Do we obey them? Do we give back to him through tithes and offerings, through showing compassion to the poor and needy? The woman had that deep joy which comes when you realize your sins are forgiven. Her appreciation was manifested in her actions. Are we appreciative enough to act on the knowledge of our forgiveness and salvation, both internally through praise and externally through obedience? Do we look at others in the manner Jesus did, recognizing that he died for them too and wants them to receive the great gift of salvation? In gratefulness for our forgiven debt, are we motivated to help others find that same forgiveness, to love them, to speak to them, to give of ourselves, our time, our effort, our energy to bring them to salvation, no matter who they are? The rich, the poor, the young, the old, the unlearned, the intellectual, the unlovely, the lovely, the sinners, the pious, the outcast, the accepted. Jesus seeks to save them. Are we doing our part to make that happen? Does our love and thankfulness translate into action? We've all been forgiven much. Do we love much?
Copyright 2013 by The Family International. All rights reserved.